The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
Good morning, Park Church. Good morning. My name is Kyle. I'm on staff here at Park. We have a couple announcements for you this morning. First, we have our upcoming Gospel-Centered Life class coming up, and we believe as a church that we believe that the gospel affects all that we do, and that's from our relationships to our work setting to parenting in all aspects of our lives. And so because of that, we offer a class called Gospel-Centered Life that we believe is the DNA to kind of our church, all of what we do. And so if you're new, this is a great way to get connected. I think I've even heard of like roommates coming out of this class. So it's a great way to meet people, learn more about what we believe at Park. And so you can sign up actually over there in the gallery or sign up at online. That class starts on January 29th. It'll be on Sundays for 5 weeks during the 11 a.m. service. And it's in the upstairs classroom. Second, if you call Park Church your home, we ask that you give of your time, your gifts, and your money. And so we would love to invite you to, serve with your time. And that could be through serving on the greeting team, or that can be through serving in Park Kids. We also ask that you serve with your money, serve by giving. And so we ask that, God calls us to give. And so because of that, we ask you to serve here at Park through your giving financially. And then we also ask that you serve through giving and living on mission. One of the ways that we're going to be talking about how to live more on mission is this upcoming Wednesday. We'll be watching Poverty, Inc. It's a film here at Park at 6:30. So that's another way you can kind of learn about living on mission. Finally, if you're new here to Park Church, we have a 10-minute meeting down this hallway after the service. It's a great way for us to get to know you, learn a little bit about you, and help us tell you a little more about how to get involved at Park Church. So we'd love for you to join us there, whether you've been a couple times to Park and just haven't gotten connected yet, or it's your very first time, we'd love to meet with you. So if you'll open your Bibles, you can grab one from your pew back. We'll be reading from Acts 8, verses 26 through 40 this morning.
So again, good morning. I invite you to turn to Acts 8, beginning in verse 26. There should be a Bible in the pew back or close by if you don't have one. And if you don't have one at home, please feel free to take that as a gift from Park Church. Acts 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go down towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. This is the word of the Lord.
Be to God. Good morning. Hope you're doing well. My name is Gary. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. Thanks for coming to worship Jesus. Before we get into the text, I just want to make you aware, draw your attention to a reality this morning. And that's this beautiful truth that God is with us. In this passage, we're going to see that the presence of the Spirit, what the Spirit's doing to actually draw people to Jesus. And I think it can be easy on a day like today to actually gather together and fail to realize that God is here. We don't just gather together to go through motions. We don't just gather together to pray or sing songs to a God who's far off. That He's actually here in the person of His Spirit, and He intends to work in us and among us this morning. I was listening over and over and over again this morning on a repeat to this song that Joel wrote in our Revelation series called Walk Among Us. This song where we talk about Jesus walking among us to change us, to tend to us, to care for us, to challenge us. And that's what God is doing through the person of the Spirit, that God intends to this morning to speak. To speak to you, to challenge you, to encourage you. Maybe if you're new to Christianity or you're new to the church, period. Maybe to teach you about who He is and what He's done, to draw you to Himself. And so we're going to ask Him to do that. And I don't want to pray as kind of this is what we do before we preach or before we listen to a sermon. We want to speak to God because He's here. And so join me as we speak to the God who's here with us. Father, we thank You for sending us Your Spirit, and Spirit, we ask this morning that You would speak. That You would speak to us, and that we would be a people who learn to listen. To receive what You're doing. We pray that You would speak in a way that would change us. That You would encourage those who need to be encouraged. That You would challenge and convict those who need to be challenged. That You would open up eyes and awaken hearts and lift up and strengthen droopy legs. So that we would be a people who know You and know Your love. And know the joy of being with You and know the joy of having Your power in this mission You've given us. And so we pray that this morning You would speak and that we'd be a people who learn to listen. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for what You intend to do. We pray that You would tend to us. So walk among us and change us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. On this day, January 15th in 1929, a child was born who would rattle the fabric of our nation. He would rattle the fabric of our nation through His passion for justice, through His boldness and courage and eloquence as a leader, and through His willingness to suffer for the righteous cause of this mission that He had been given from God. His name was Martin Luther King Jr., and God would use Martin Luther King Jr. to change the fabric of our nation, to challenge it in ways that we're still feeling the effects of, and we're still living in the same sorts of tensions, and we feel the gift of His voice years later. And so on a weekend like this, where tomorrow we celebrate Martin Luther King Day, I was reading and listening to these various speeches that he gave. I try to do that every year, encourage you to do it every year in these times. Listen to the things he said, read things he's written, pay attention and learn. And I was listening to his I Have a Dream speech and challenged with the foundation of his dream. The foundation is a dream that we share, and I think it's a beautiful, beautiful dream. So as he's speaking, as he's talking, eloquently sharing his dream for the various regions in our country that had been seedbeds and hotbeds of relational or racial tension and social injustice, he says this, kind of undergirding all of his dream for racial harmony, for racial reconciliation, for the gospel to cause flourishing and make divisions cease. This is what he says. He says, I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, and every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. This is our hope, and this is the faith that I go back to the South with. With this faith, we will be able to hew out of the mountain of despair a stone of hope. With this faith, we will be able to transform the jangling discords of our nation into a beautiful symphony of brotherhood. With this faith, we will be able to work together, to pray together, to struggle together, to go to jail together, and to stand up for freedom together, knowing that we will be free one day. One day. See, Martin Luther King Jr., Dr. King, had a dream that was rooted in the Bible's dream for the world. That dream comes straight from Isaiah chapter 40. where God promises that one day the crooked things will be made straight, the broken things will be healed. And we share this dream. We feel that dream with the racial tensions in our country. We feel that dream with all the brokenness that we see in the country. We share a dream that one day there will be no more divisions. Don't you dream about a day with no more divisions? We dream about a day when injustice is no more, when there's no more loneliness, there's no more marital strife. Don't you dream of a day when relationships are healed and reconciled? We dream of a day where there's no more sin, no more addiction, that thing you can't seem to get past, or that thing your brother or your sister or your mother or your friend can't seem to get past. No more addictions. No more sin. We dream of a day when there's no more pain, no more exhaustion, no more anxiety. We dream of a day where there's no more poverty, no more hunger, no more homelessness, where kids are loved by their parents and parents are honored by their children. We dream of a world where government authorities care about the equitable flourishing of all human beings and care about creation. We dream of a day when the crooked, broken things are made straight. This was Dr. King's dream. And he had a hope that God was going to accomplish it. But what was beautiful about Dr. King is he understood that he had a part to play in this mission. It wasn't a pipe dream. It was a promise. And he knew that as an image bearer, as an image of God, a child of God, he had a part to play. And I read this passage from Dr. King's speech this morning because I think it has everything to do with the passage that we're looking at this morning. Because God is on a mission to restore the world. God is on a mission to heal the things that are broken. God is on a mission to make straight the things that are crooked. And he's actually given us a job. And this passage today is about our participation in that mission. And you could sum it up like this. God is restoring the world by the power of his Holy Spirit, empowering us to make disciples of Jesus. God is on a mission to restore the world. And he's doing that as his Holy Spirit empowers people like you and I and Dr. King and Christians around this world to make disciples of Jesus. You see, the cause underneath this brokenness is our rebellion from God, and God's on a mission to restore people to himself, and that's what he's doing in this passage. By the power of his Holy Spirit, empowering one of his children to proclaim the gospel and to make disciples of a man from Ethiopia. And it's a beautiful, beautiful passage. We're going to unpack it in two main parts. In the first part, you could put a heading like this. The Holy Spirit is personally working. He's personally working to draw people to Jesus. One of the kind of like the epitome of the mission that God's given the church could be summed up by the Great Commission, which Jesus says after his resurrection. And here's what he said. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So go make disciples of all nations." Make disciples of all nations, and here's how you do it. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So seeing people united to God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and exercising the sacrament of that union, baptism, to say, I'm dead with Jesus. My old nature is dead with him, crucified with him, and I've been raised up to walk in a new sort of life. And that life is in union with the Father and the Son and the Spirit. I'm reconciled to God. See people united to Jesus by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And teaching them to obey or to observe or to live into everything God commanded us. Learning about the universal nature of his lordship, that he's the king of everything. And what does it look like to live my life under his good reign? Trusting in him. So with his presence, under his reign, and for his glory. And he gives us this promise at the end that I sometimes blast right past. He says, and look, behold, I'm with you. I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. I'm with you in your marital tension. I'm with you in the financial difficulties. I'm with you in the chronic pain. I'm with you in your loneliness. I'm with you in your confusion. He says, I'm with you. I feel like I can be the type of person that does things for God, but fail to remember that I live as somebody that's been reconciled to God, that I live with God. That we gather together on a day like this and we sing songs, we come and do things for God and fail to recognize that we are here with Him, that He's with us. But it's a kind of confusing promise, because if you fast forward a couple days right after He said that, He left. You know, it's like He ascended up to heaven. And I just can imagine the disciples like, when you said, I will be with you always, you know, like, it feels like you're not really still with us, you know. And He says to them right before He leaves, and several times after His resurrection, I'm going to go away, but I'm going to give you my Spirit. My Spirit's going to be with you, the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead. And He's going to come on you, and He's going to give you power to do this mission. So I'm going to be with you in the person of my holy, holy, holy Spirit. And that's what happens in Acts. In chapter 2, the Spirit of God comes down and empowers Peter to proclaim the gospel, and men and women, young and old, to start proclaiming the glory of God and the beauty of what God's done through Christ. And people are being added to the body, and people are getting baptized, and the Spirit's coming on those people, and they're proclaiming the gospel, and the church is spreading and spreading, and the mission is going forward, and people are being healed, and lives are being changed, and people are being restored. And you see people being comforted in the midst of suffering, and given hope, and given words to say in difficult situations. And the Spirit of God is present, and He's working. He's giving direction to the church and guidance. And it's a beautiful work of the Spirit of God. And in this passage today, He speaks. The Holy Spirit speaks. Look with me at the passage here in Acts 8:26. It says, "Now the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise.'" Sorry, "the angel of the Lord said to Philip." This is an angel of the Lord. This is not the Holy Spirit at this point. Which is still weird, right? I don't know how many of you have been visited by an angel of the Lord. But it can happen. It does right here. "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and he went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship." Now, Philip doesn't know that. This is like narrator, like side comment, right? So Philip's like, angel Lord says, go get on this road. So he's like, all right, I'm on the road. And then look at what happens. It says, "And the Spirit said to Philip." He said, "Go over and join this chariot." The Spirit said. He spoke. The Holy Spirit speaks. Now, in a church like ours, there can be a sort of like polarizing reality. And I think in the church in general, there can be a polarizing reality. And that's this. You have kind of people that are very uncomfortable when we start talking about the Holy Spirit speaking. Because what you feel like is like, hey, He said plenty, right? Like, we got this book. Let's read the book. Let's just stick to the book. We don't need Him to say anything because we have this book and we're really thankful for this. And I agree. We love this book. We love it. And then there's other people that, as we start coming to a passage like that, you're like, preach it, preach it, preach it. Like, finally talking about the Holy Spirit here. It's like, yes. One of the reasons why we're going through Acts is because it puts us face to face with the person of the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Godhead, who's real, who's personal, who's active, and who speaks. He speaks, and it can make you uncomfortable. And that's okay. God often makes us uncomfortable, right? I grew up in a church that did not talk much about the Holy Spirit speaking. It was kind of like the forgotten God, right? We had like our Trinity was the Father and the Son and the Holy Bible, right? Like, and that was kind of like the Trinity. You know, it was like the Father and the Son. And what was that other one's name again? And I just remember over time studying different things and just like challenged with, like, why do I never think about or talk about or set my mind on or interact with who this Spirit is a person of the Godhead. He's personal, He's active, and He speaks. And I think part of that is that the church I was at had some fears, and I think some of those fears might be in a room like this. Like I said, I think there are some of you here who are on this other side that are like, yes, yes, yes. And I say, yes, we need to dive more in here. I want to acknowledge for those of you that are like, uh-oh, what's he going to say about the Spirit speaking? I think there are a few reasons why you might be resistant. One of them is that we love this book. And we should. The Holy Spirit inspired this book to be written. And it's God's word, and we live as a church under the authority of God's word. We believe it's inerrant, infallible. It is totally sufficient for our formation, our salvation, and our growth in godliness. We feast on this book. We chew on this book. We spend time bathing in the goodness of God that we see in this book. That's good. That's good. That does not mean that the Holy Spirit can't speak. There's a preacher from London whose name was Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's one of the best preachers kind of in the history of the church. He was at Westminster Chapel for some 30 years. And he was a champion, and a champion of the sufficiency of Scripture, a doctrine that this Bible is sufficient for salvation and growth and godliness. And it is inerrant and infallible and authoritative, which we agree. And he said, regarding this passage, something quite powerful. Listen to what he said. He said, here again is the most extraordinary subject, and indeed a very fascinating one, that from many angles, and from many angles, a most glorious one. There's no question but that God's people can look for and expect leadings, guidance, indications of what they're meant to do. There are many examples of this in the Scriptures, and I take one at random. You remember the story in Acts 8, 26 and following. This story he's speaking of how Philip the evangelist was told by the angel of the Lord, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goes down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he continues to tell the story. And he says, now there are leadings such as that. If you read the history of the saints, God's people, throughout the centuries, and especially in the history of revivals, you will find that this is something which is perfectly clear and definite. Men have been told by the Holy Spirit to do something. They knew it was the Holy Spirit speaking to them, and it transpired that it obviously was his leading. It seems clear to me that if we deny any such possibility, we are again guilty of quenching the Spirit. It's those truths that begin to make me uneasy about maybe I'm trying to fit God in my box. Maybe I'm trying to fit God in my comfort zone, and I need to entertain the possibility that maybe he doesn't fit in my box. You see, for many of us, you say, I've never experienced anything like that. And I just want, we're an intelligent group of people. In no other realm would you think because I haven't experienced it, it means it can't happen, right? It doesn't make any sense, right? So just because you haven't experienced it doesn't mean it can't happen. Right, but I think one of the more significant reasons why some people are afraid of it is because hurtful things can be happening. It's not something you can control, right? So when we talk about the Holy Spirit can do this, and you can see after the fact that it definitely was the Holy Spirit, at the fact, it's hard to know, right? Like, this is safe because it's here, and it's clear, and it's got it, and read it, and then like a leading, a indication, or a word from the Lord through the Spirit feels something like we can't control it. Okay. So it feels a little dangerous, okay. There are a lot of things that are dangerous. That doesn't mean we say it can't happen, right? And part of that is some people have been hurt. I remember several years back, I was pastoring in Fort Collins, and there was a girl that came to our church who had been at a church where a pastor had told her that the Holy Spirit told him that she would never get married. That'll jack you up. That'll jack you up. I was enraged. Because what happens when that guy comes and he's kind and he's pursuing her, and now she's like, is this good? Is this bad? I don't want to disobey God, right? Or you go ahead and get married, and then later there's marriage struggles, and it's like, is this because I disobeyed God, right? So the Holy Spirit never contradicts his word, and there's actually a danger in presuming to know what God's saying to a person. Now, God leading you and giving you direction in this passage, telling Philip, get up, go here, and go approach this chariot, right? It is a powerful, beautiful reality. And see, so as we think about the guiding of the Spirit, we think about that under the authority of his word, that he will never, ever, ever contradict what he's already said. And he said a lot. So get in the book, read the book, pay attention to this book. It's God's word to us. And he will never speak in a way that contradicts what he's already said. And entertain those things with a degree of subjectivity and do it in community. Do it in community, considering, hey, this is something that the Lord has done. We have a group of people that pray during the 9 a.m. service, and they're praying often and asking God to help us. Where is Where is he working? Where is he leading? What should we be thinking about here? And how should we be approaching this Sunday? And we believe that the Holy Spirit's spoken and given us kind of guidance at what we should be focusing on various mornings. And we do that in community. And we do it under the authority of the Word, right? So there's realities there. And in this passage, the Holy Spirit speaks. I think one of the things that probably most trips us up, though, is it's just weird. Right? This passage is weird. Like, consider what happens. The Holy Spirit speaks audibly, and then later in the passage, he straight up picks up a guy and, like, teleports him. Right? Like, I mean, it's weird. It's weird. Like, the Spirit's present and active. I was talking to my kids yesterday about this passage, and we were talking over breakfast and kind of talking about God's with us and the Spirit's real and we can engage with him. We were talking about what does it mean for God to be with us? Because my daughter will often say, like, how's he with us? I don't see him. I'm like, that's a great question, right? I mean, that's a hard thing for us to engage with. If you don't see him, how do we know he's with us? So we're talking about that, and we're like, okay, so he's here with us. Is there anything you want to say to God? And my daughter's like, I want to go to Disneyland, you know? I'm like, good. Let me talk to him about that, you know? Anything else you want to say to God? She's like, I want to fly. And I'm sitting there like, I mean, I guess it's possible, you know what I mean? It happened here, like, I don't know, like, maybe God will pick her up and take her to Disneyland. I'm not doing it. I don't know. It can be challenging, right? It can be challenging. It's a weird thing. I think we spend a lot of time actually disenchanting the world for children, like telling them what makes sense and what fits into the box and what's possible and impossible. I was the four-year-old who stopped believing in certain characters as a four-year-old because it just didn't make sense. I'm like, that doesn't make sense. That's impossible. Therefore, it's not real, right? And I'm beginning to formulate this grid, like if it seems impossible or doesn't make sense, it can't be real, which if you apply that to the Bible, you're going to have to start ripping out a lot of pages, a lot. But we have a book about a God who created a world that's like a ball of dirt and rock and water, and it is hurling around space, right, around a ball of fire. And as it hurls around this ball of fire through this thing called gravity, we call it gravity, God made it, we're stuck to it instead of flying off the face of it. And as we're stuck here, we're sitting in a room and we're breathing air. And this air, we're taking in oxygen and pumping out carbon dioxide. And as we pump out carbon dioxide, if we kept doing that forever, we'd eventually maximize the air and die. But instead, there are trees that are pumping in carbon dioxide, digesting carbon, making wood and leaves and stuff, pumping oxygen back out for us to breathe. And we're like, the God who made that, I don't know if he can speak. You know, it's like, I don't know if he can do that. He condescends to speak to us because he loves us, because he wants us to know him. Because he wanted the Ethiopian eunuch to know him. So he speaks to Philip. The question is, are we ever listening? Do you ever listen? Do you ever take time when you pray and listen? Are you listening now to what the Spirit might be saying to you? It's uncomfortable. We don't even like silence. But maybe in that silence, God might speak. And to trust that his voice is good. He can convict us. He's convicting the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, challenging us to change areas of our life. Might he be speaking to you? He comforts us, testifying to our own spirit that we're children of God, comforting us in the midst of difficulty, giving us hope. Might he speak to you in that way? And he speaks to empower us for this mission. And that's what he's doing in this passage. He's speaking to move along this mission so that more people would be reconciled to the Father, that more people would experience the joy of knowing God and being known by God. That's what he does in this passage. He speaks to Philip, and Philip is listening. I think as a church, we need to grow in our understanding of what it means to listen to God in prayer, to create space and rhythms where you slow down, you listen. I remember a few months back, I was really challenged on this, and because I'm like, when I pray, I'm like praying about God helping me to do all the things that I'm supposed to do for him. I never take time to be with him and just to commune with him and say, is there anything you want to say to me? And I remember it was a morning I woke up, and for whatever reason, the first thing that came to my mind was like, good morning, Father. And then I said, how are you? I don't know why I'm saying this. You know, and it's like, it's good to be with you, Gary. I'm happy to be with you. And I just fell down and cried for like an hour. Because it's for him to be with me, for him to be with me, happy that I'm his son. I don't know what God would say to you, and I know that's true because the Bible says it, but for him to say it to me, again, he speaks in different ways to different people, and you shouldn't kind of think, well, they experienced this, and this person did this, so I want that to happen. God does what he does with all of us in different ways, and that's his manifold wisdom and brilliance. But might he speak? Might he speak? We've been trying as an elder team to take the beginning of our elder meetings and say, Jesus is the chief shepherd, his spirit's here, and so chief shepherd Jesus, speak to us. Just try and listen and pray. Is there anything he's saying? And process that. And just want to be doing that as a family, doing that in my own personal prayer time, for you to be doing it with your family and with your roommates. Speak. Read the book. Get in the book. Love this book. And listen to what God might say. In this passage, he empowers Philip and commands Philip to engage with this Ethiopian eunuch. So let's look at this second piece where the Holy Spirit uses ordinary people to bring others to Jesus. Look with me again at what's happening here. In verse 27, Philip is obeying the word from the angel. He says, he arose and he went. There was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who's in charge of all of her treasure. So this guy, a few things about him. He is like the CFO of Ethiopia, right? I mean, he's in charge of all of the treasures of Ethiopia. Like, incredibly influential position. Like, top of the food chain at a like financial leader in this country. And he's a eunuch, which means he had been castrated himself, right? Which is weird. And I think, and like, you have to understand what's going on in their culture. In their culture, to have a position like this, in that sort of a culture, required often people to emasculate themselves, to castrate themselves, in order to provide solidarity of focus and intention. You want somebody at the top of the chain that is, this is their life. This is what they do. They eat and breathe and sleep and wake around the finances of Ethiopia. And he had made intense sacrifices to gain this sort of position of influence and power and authority. Intense sacrifices. And not just the physical sacrifice, but also, as he's thinking of his own progeny, in an age like this, the perpetuity of your offspring, right, the kind of continuance of your name, was everything about your legacy. And legacy was everything. It was about your name being carried on, which is why in Israel's world, a eunuch couldn't even come before the temple of God. And so this Ethiopian eunuch, a black African man who had experienced incredible success in Ethiopia, in the midst of this, is also feeling potentially, maybe, some degree of emptiness. You see, because he's hopped on his chariot and he's headed 500 miles north to Jerusalem to worship. Why? Well, maybe you're familiar with the feeling of giving your life to something and it not being what you hoped it would be. Maybe you're familiar with making sacrifices to gain something and that thing you gained not being what you hoped it would. Maybe you're making sacrifices now to get this vision of the life that you think will finally bring you joy. So you sacrifice your family. You sacrifice your sleep. You sacrifice community and relationships. I don't know what it is you're sacrificing. Maybe you're pursuing something that you know is outside of God's rule and authority, and so you've sacrificed obedience to God to try and get what you think will bring you joy. This is speculation, but I imagine the Ethiopian, because I think this is just true of humanity, might feel that degree of power and influence and prestige and say it's not enough. And so he's hungry for God. So he hops on his chariot, he heads north to Jerusalem, and what he would have found in Jerusalem is something really probably disheartening to him. That's that he's not allowed in the temple. He's unclean by Jewish standards. He's not allowed in the temple. So maybe he's going there to worship and he's not let in and he's struggling with that. Like, what does it mean? Why do I have to clean myself up to be with God? And I'm not good enough. Maybe he's feeling shame about not good enough to be with God. And whatever happens in Jerusalem, he hops in his chariot and he's headed back to Ethiopia. And he's just reading the Bible. He's reading the Isaiah scroll. And he's reading it and reading it. And he's trying to understand it and hungry, like, God, I want to know you. This doesn't make sense to me. And all of a sudden, like, some guy is, like, running alongside the chariot, like, hey, because it's moving, right? Like, the chariot's moving. Like, it's, seriously, they're moving, they're making progress. And he says, Philip ran, like, he's running to catch up with his chariot. And he's like, hey, what you reading there, buddy, you know? And he's like, Isaiah. He's like, you need some help? He's like, actually, yes. I don't understand this. And he's like, hop in. So Philip hops in. And this is what he's reading. This is what he's reading. It's incredible. It says, like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. This is from Isaiah 53. And like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. So here's this servant of God, as maybe he's been reading through Isaiah, and he's reading about the servant that's bringing redemption and healing. And it's like, his life was taken away? His life was taken away from the earth. Like, he's like, about whom, I ask, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? And Philip's like, oh, this is what the Holy Spirit's doing. Then he opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. Philip told this black African from Ethiopia, a eunuch who had been largely, again, the sense of ostracized from the people of God that he longed to be a part of, a man who is different from ethnically, culturally, from the people of God, and he's feeling that. And God has sent his own servant, Philip, to reach this man, to share the gospel with him, by which the Ethiopian will be made one with God. Be brought near to God and experience joy. And so Philip begins just telling him about the gospel. He says, this is about somebody different than the one who is speaking. This is about Jesus. Let me tell you about him. And maybe from Isaiah 53, he keeps unpacking what Jesus has done. That he was pierced for our transgressions. That he was crushed for our iniquities. That because of sin, we are separated from God. But we're all separated from God. Not just you, my Ethiopian friend. Not just you, all of us. All of us, from every nation and every tongue, we all turn from God. And Jesus came to be pierced, to cleanse us, and to bring us back to God. And Jesus came to be crushed, to heal us. And Jesus came to bring us home. See, maybe they kept reading. Maybe they kept reading. Maybe they got to Isaiah 56, where it says this. Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people because I'm different. God is after people who are different from us. He is after them. And he was after you. The Lord will surely separate me from his people. He says, no, no, no. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. There's nothing good that will come from me. For thus says the Lord. This is Isaiah 56. Right after the passage that he was reading. Who chose things, for thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. Better than sons and daughters. I'm going to give you more than you ever could have imagined. All you sacrificed, I will restore to you 100-fold. I will give you a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall never, ever be cut off. He says, you feel separated from the people of God? Me too. And Jesus was separated from God for us so that you and me and men and women from every country, every race, every ethnicity could come home to God. This is what he's doing. This is what God is doing through Christ. And this is what's happening in our city. That there are crooked things in our city. There's brokenness, there's pain, there's sadness, there's loneliness, and God intends to bring people home. He intends to. This is real. Like, this is real. And we need God's Spirit to paint this reality for us, because we try to create life and make it worth by all, work by all the things we see and measure success and purpose with all the things we can kind of measure and taste and see. And we need to recognize that God is on a mission, and He gave us the mission to make disciples of Jesus, to tell people the gospel by which they're brought home to God, through which they experience joy. And that's what happens. That's what happens. Philip's telling him the gospel, the good news about what Jesus did. As Jesus takes the penalty for our sin, He's crushed for our iniquity, He's forsaken so that we could be reconciled to the Father. He tells them, and the Ethiopian believes. He's like, man, what do I need to do? Like, and he's like, well, you need to turn from sin, trust in Jesus, and get baptized, man. He's like, done, water's there. And he's like, this is a desert. Like, the Holy Spirit's doing all sorts of crazy stuff. And like, just so happens, water. Right? Just so happens. And they're like, let's do it. Like, I'm getting in, you know? And so they're stopping the chariot, they're hopping out, they baptize him, and he is going away rejoicing, filled up with joy. Right? Imagine this guy. He's not led into the temple. He just trekked 500 miles on a chariot. He's going back home. He's confused in Isaiah. Next thing you know, the Holy Spirit's chasing him down, drawing him to God. And he is filled with joy, reconciled to the Father, reconciled to the people of God, a diverse people. And we're going to see that keep happening in Acts. Now the gospel is moving to Africa. Irenaeus, the second century church father, would talk about this Ethiopian eunuch as a missionary to Ethiopia. Come on, like, this is like good, powerful stuff what God's doing. And now he sent us here. And there are people that are experiencing brokenness in this city, pain in this city, darkness in this city. And the means by which God is going to make the crooked thing straight is as we make disciples of Jesus. Right? Not a game, not a let's go attend and go through motions. We are called to marvel in the fact that we know God and He knows us and we can be with Him because of the blood of Jesus. And then to go out and make disciples of all nations. And here we are. The hope for your neighbors and the hope for your coworkers and your friends, their hope, their only hope, the only hope for the broken things to be healed is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you are God's plan. We are God's plan, that by the Holy Spirit, He is using ordinary people to bring others to Jesus. I love this line from C.S. Lewis. It's in his letters in a book called Severe Mercy, where he's interacting with a guy named Sheldon Van Auken. Van Auken's a non-believer, and he's asking questions about the gospel. And Lewis signs a salutation like this. He says, "The Holy Spirit's after you. I doubt if you'll escape." I love that. Maybe He's after you. Maybe you're here today. You don't know why you came. Could it be that the Holy Spirit's after you? Could it be? He wants you to know the joy of being reconciled to the Father, to become a part of His family, quite apart from anything you've done, anything that's happened. This is a place where people that feel unclean are made clean, where people that feel guilty are forgiven, where people that feel alone are made one with the Father and welcomed into a family. This is what Jesus is doing by His Spirit. And for those of you that are Christians, this passage is about the Spirit of God's intent to use His people to make this mission move forward. So if you're a member of this church, this is what we do. Whether or not we've done it well, this is what we need to start being about. As people that are praying, saying, God, we want more people to know You. So You've called me to this workplace to do good work with my hands and to interact with people and to do this. But also, what might You be doing to draw people to Yourself? You've put me in this neighborhood, or maybe You'd call me to move to a different neighborhood to be about Your gospel there, to make disciples of all nations. God, is there somebody that I should be reaching out to? And maybe just start with the people you know. Build relationships with people. Care about your neighbors. Learn their names. Learn what they do. And maybe in meeting with them and becoming a friend with them, you'll find out where there's brokenness in their life. And be bold by the power of the Spirit to bring the gospel to bear on that brokenness. As a fellow broken person. Not as a righteous person that figured it out, but as another person who needed healing. As another person who needed forgiveness. There's another person who needed salvation. That God intends to continue to spread His mission through us. So build relationships, be bold with the gospel, ask questions, and trust God to work. Trust God to work. The Holy Spirit's working. Are we paying attention? And will we get on board with God's mission? I think of Dr. King's dream. And I want us to feel that for this city. And our participation in that has to do with how we live as image bearers, who show love and grace and forgiveness and hope and fight for justice, and to continue to make disciples, that more people would see God's glory and see the joy of what it means to be conformed to that image, to be able to represent His character in this city. This is what God's doing to make the world straight again. This is what He's doing. By His Spirit, He's empowering His people to make disciples of Jesus. The question is, will we listen and will we obey? Our prayer is that we be a church that becomes increasingly passionate about this and active in the mission that God's given us. Let's pray. Father, I want to ask that You would help us right now. That You would speak to us. You know everybody in this room, and I pray that You'd speak. And church, I want to ask that we would listen. We're going to take a moment here and just listen. And I want you to ask and consider, what might God's Spirit be saying to you? Where might He be convicting you? Where might He be challenging you to step out in faith and maybe an opportunity to share the gospel? Maybe you're here and you've never known God before. Christianity is new to you, or maybe you've been around church for a long time. It's just been religion. Might God be opening your eyes to the joy of being reconciled to Him through Jesus? So would you listen and ask God, what would You like to say to me? Father, would you continue to speak to us and continue to change us? We want to be men and women who know Your presence, who are empowered to make disciples, who are convicted that You're working in us. Would you help us to be men and women who listen to You, who feast on Your word and listen to what Your Spirit says through Your word, through other people, through creation, just directly to us. We want to believe that You can do that. Would You continue to change us? And I want to ask in particular that if there are people here who are feeling resistant to kind of humbling themselves and coming to You as a person who has need of grace and salvation, who longs for joy and restoration, would You help them to know that You are good, that You love for them, that You came to bring joy? Even as the Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing, You came to bring joy. Draw people to Yourself for Your glory and for the joy of all people. In Christ's name, amen.